So Mark 14, verse 63, and I guess we should probably pick it up just to make this verse make sense. After verse 59, when their witnesses were not agreeing, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses would witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." And so, we know, we've already looked at this, we know that the high priest was pretty frustrated that they couldn't get the people they paid to lie to agree on the same lie. And that's what it boils down to. They had purchased false witnesses. And he couldn't, that did not work against Christ. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus Christ tells the truth, they turn that around on him? When you and I are true witnesses of Christ, don't be surprised that the world will turn that around on us. Amen? The truth is that in every age, true Bible-believing Christians have always been the minority. I'm not saying that there hasn't been a good number of us. I'm just saying they've always been in the minority. And the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more we'll feel that. Amen? And when you see religious things happening, and I'm not trying to use that in a derogatory term, but when you see things happening around us that seem to be religious, we want to very carefully examine what's going on and not just say that's good. I mean, the Bible does say if somebody else is speaking positively of Jesus, he said, you know, don't stop them. God can use the witness of anyone. He can use the witness of a lost man to bring a lost man to Christ. That's happened. There have been testimonies of that. But we have to be very careful. So here he is, verse 63. Jesus gives him the truth. And then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to death. Now, why does he rent his clothes? Do we know that? Well, not just frustrated though.
But also
mourning. Mourning, yeah, that's more along the lines. In fact,
it's just drama.
Drama?
Yeah, it's just calling it trying to get 10 times better than, you know, than what it is.
Well, I'm going to disagree with that.
Yeah.
Okay. The mourning aspect of it is well documented, okay? And in fact, when they mourn and they rip their clothes because they're mourning for some reason, that's almost more intense, or however you might word it, than wearing black to a funeral. I mean, the traditional dress to wear to a funeral is black. Right? That's traditional. Because we're in mourning. It's a symbol of mourning. And so the rending of the clothes is a symbol of mourning. But remember, he's the high priest. Okay? He's the high priest. And he's acting in his official duty. Now, he could not rent his clothes for his own misfortunes. But as the high priest, when he heard something that was regarded as blasphemous, that's when he rent his clothing. Now, did Jesus tell the truth? Did Jesus answer truthfully to him? Yes. But we know they didn't believe him. They didn't believe in him. They've been seeking almost from the beginning of his ministry to put him to death, to get him out of the way. It just wasn't the time that God had decided. And so he was doing this in his official capacity as the high priest. And I think there was some drama now. Going back to what Pastor said, I think there was some drama to that, you know. But it wasn't like invented drama. It was almost like the culmination of everything they had been trying to get to. And finally the high priest had something to grab onto. He spoke blasphemy. He didn't really speak blasphemy, but he spoke blasphemy. And that's what he's going to hang his hat on. And of course, a blasphemer was worthy of death. Now, notice he says, what need we any further witnesses? Namely, in terms of blasphemy. It's almost like he's saying, why should we trouble ourselves to see any more witnesses? To hear any more? To take any more depositions? We don't need to. The truth, quote unquote, that we're looking for has now come out. It reminded me of what Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 64. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. So when he says, you've heard the blasphemy, what think ye? What is he actually asking them? What is the question he's trying to ask them?
What's the verdict?
What's the verdict? Right. And what should come of that verdict? Right?
Guilty.
And so if he's guilty of blasphemy, Zach, then he deserves to be put to death. That's what they've been going for this whole time. Now, what is interesting about this second part of the verse, and they all condemned him to be guilty of death. I know. I say, what's interesting about it, and some of you might look at me like, I don't know. I don't know what's interesting. So, understand, it's interesting to me. That's why I'm kind of saying it, okay? But what is something that does stick out? One little word that sticks out here when it says, and they all condemned him to be guilty of death. All. Yeah. They all did. Turn to Luke 23:51. Actually, let's go to 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also waited for the kingdom of God. So that verse right there tells us Joseph of Arimathea, and what's he going to do in a little bit in the story? He's going to beg Pilate for the body so he can be buried before the Sabbath. So there's one of them that did not consent to his death. Can we think of another person who probably did not consent to his death?
Nicodemus.
If you look at the Gospel of John, Nicodemus has a wonderful testimony, doesn't he? Throughout the Gospel of John. And it's clear by the end of that, he comes to faith in Christ by his mere actions. And so, when it says they all condemned him to be guilty of death, we understand that there might have been a couple people missing. Joseph of Arimathea didn't consent to his death. He may not have been there. In fact, the high priest may not have called him because he knew he was, you know, he had sympathies. He might not have called Nicodemus. Now, I can't say that as a biblical fact, but we have to understand the Bible in the context of the Bible, all right? So, Mark is just here saying, and they all condemned him to be guilty of death. For those that were there, what does that say? For all those that were there and consented to his death, when it says they all consented to his death, what does that tell us? Yeah, they were in one accord, weren't they? All means all. Okay? And so every member of the Sanhedrin, every member of the ruling class of the Jews, the religious elites, they all said he's guilty and he should die. They were in unison about this. Do you remember in the book of Acts what happened when Peter preached? Well, what happened because of his preaching? Yeah, a bunch got saved. Yeah, I'd say 3,000 or so is a bunch. You're right. And then later on in the book of Acts, it tells us that many of the priests came to know Christ as Savior. And so, and when Peter preached that sermon, I'm probably not going to be able to find it. Was it when he preached the sermon or when he was taken with John? He basically told them at some point what happened in Jerusalem was not done in secret. It wasn't done in a corner. It was done for all to see. You all know what happened. And we're proclaiming Christ. Jesus was Christ. He was Messiah. And it had to happen that way. So I think these kinds of things we can look at and we can say, we can see how other things that happened in the book of Acts, for example, came to be because of some of these things that laid a groundwork for the apostles to use in their preaching. And so 65, some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hand. So the question would be asked, what happens when this sentence is announced? And this is what happened when the sentence was announced. It says some began to spit on him. What happens if you spit in somebody's face? What is that indicating? There's no respect, that's clear. If you purposely get some spit and then throw it at somebody, right in their face. I mean, generally speaking, you have to be very close to them, too. So you don't respect them.
And by law, I mean, it's an insult, too.
It's an insult, yeah.
No, assault.
Oh, yes, it can be considered assault. Yeah, yes.
That's how bad it is.
Yeah, that's true. But it's also a personal insult to spit in someone's face. And so some began to spit on him. That's the context of that. Some began to spit on him and to cover his face. They blindfolded him. And I believe in one of the other Gospels, I didn't write this down, but I believe in one of the other Gospels, don't they say, prophesy unto us who hit you? Who's doing these things? I mean, if he was a Messiah, he'd know. Now, this is kind of weird, and I don't remember what I thought when I looked at it, but turn to Isaiah 11. And right at the beginning of the chapter, now, Dr. Constable, who's studied this more than I have, I like his commentary, but let's read the first four verses here. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of witness and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So, apparently, based on this, some Old Testament rabbis said Messiah could tell things just by his smell. He doesn't need to see. He doesn't need to hear. That sounds weird to me, okay? I'm just telling you what Dr. Constable is reporting here. But clearly when they blindfolded him, I mean, this is a good description of Jesus, isn't it, in Isaiah 11 here, in these first four verses? He clearly did know. He probably could have said that. But then look at Isaiah 53. Because more importantly, the Old Testament tells us this is what's going to happen to Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions, verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off, out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he smitten. And then verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If somebody came along after this happened and told the high priest and the Pharisees, you just fulfilled scripture when it comes to Messiah. You just proved he was Messiah. What do you think they'd do? What do you think they'd say? Yeah. I do believe, because I've seen videos of this, that there are Jewish believers in Israel who try to witness one-on-one with people, and Isaiah 53 is one of the places they'll look at. Turn to Psalm 22. And verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the cries, from the words of my roaring? Verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. It's kind of hard to read that as a Christian, not understanding that's God prophetically speaking about the crucifixion. What would an application of this be here, of Jesus' treatment, going back to verse 65? What would an application of this be for us today? How he was treated and how he responded.
How we should respond when we're treated.
How we should respond when we are mistreated. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, I don't want to show of hands, but maybe you've ever been in a situation where you took flack as a believer. Whether you're witnessing to a family member who gets upset at you, like I remember when I was baptized as a believer, family members like, you were baptized as a baby. What do you need to be baptized again for? They didn't understand that. That's just a little bit, you understand. But, we do sometimes get treated unfairly if we are true to the Word of God, don't we? Or we will. What does Paul tell Timothy? All that live righteously will suffer persecution. And if you're not persecuted at all in your life for your faith, you might want to question how you're living that faith. But the point is that this was the example. Jesus was the example for us. And so if we ever feel as though we're being mistreated, if we ever feel it raises up to this level, and I'll be hard-pressed to find anywhere in America where it raises up to this level, okay? I'm not saying it doesn't, but to this extent, if we ever feel it raises up and we're being treated unfairly, then we should act and react like Jesus. And let me tell you, I'm speaking from personal experience now, that's not the easiest thing to do. That's not the easiest thing to do. Do you know every morning you should be a killer? Every morning you should be a killer. You should take that old man of flesh and nail him to the cross. And ladies, that's a generic man, okay? He said, man, it doesn't include me. No, you know what I mean. We all need to, in our hearts and minds, tell God, this morning, I want to be crucified with Christ. And I don't want to live. I want him to live in me. So that the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. It's one of those verses, I thank God, that I memorized early in my life as a Christian. But again, have there been instances where I've been treated unfairly as a Christian and I didn't like it and I got upset? Yeah. And that's just being honest. Amen. So how important it is to live a life guided by the Spirit. All right, verse 67, we'll continue. Oh, sorry, verse 66. I never learned counting very well in school. I really didn't like math in school, and the irony is I use math all the time now in my job. So you can tell that's one of the fun parts of my job. Amen. Now, verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, art thou also, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. So Peter's in the courtyard of the palace of the high priest. We know from Scripture John let him in. John was known, and John let him in, but John apparently kept closer to Jesus than Peter did during this time because he wasn't there with Peter, from what the Scriptures tell us. And while he was down there, it says, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, while he was down there, what was happening was going on upstairs. Do you think he couldn't hear any of it? Do you think he was ignorant of what was happening? I mean, if you're at a football game and all of a sudden everybody goes quiet, you know your team is just messed up. And if everybody's cheering, you know your team is, yeah, we scored or something good happened, right? He could hear by the reaction of the people what was going on. He's not an ignorant man. This is a man by the name of Lane. I don't know anything about him other than I like this quote. The irony inherent in this situation is evident when the force of juxtaposing, verses 65 and verses 66 to 72 is appreciated. And we're going to look through those. At the precise time when the court attendants were heaping scorn and derision on Jesus Christ and his claim to be Messiah, the prophecy that Peter would deliberately deny him was being fulfilled. Right at that exact moment. Now, that understanding helps us understand something about Peter, doesn't it? When he got broke, because he's going to get broke here, he was really broke. I mean, he felt the weight of what he swore. He swore he would never do this. He told Jesus directly to his face, I'll never do this. Can you imagine what he must have thought when Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Can you imagine how that must have made Peter feel? And now, at this moment in time, that's exactly what's happening. Verse 67, and when she, the maid, of the high priest, so whose side is she on? She's team high priest, right? She's not team Jesus. It's getting to be football season, what can I say? Sports analogies. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. How would she know that? Just from looking at him.
How he was dressed, or if she heard him talking.
How she was dressed, or heard talking. Or just take yourself out of this moment. She was a maid of the high priest. Could she have seen Jesus and his apostles at some point intermingling and acting together? Yeah, I think it's very likely. She had knowledge of him from having seen him. And so she recognizes him. She says, hey, you were with Jesus. And not for nothing, she's there. If Peter could hear what's going on, she could hear what's going on, right? So now she's getting caught up in the moment, and she wants to do something to strike out against Peter, because she's a servant of the high priest. She's faithful to the high priest. Did you all see the story? It was at some kind of concert. I never heard of the band, to be honest with you. But it happened in the Rose Bowl in California. I think it was just this past week. Apparently this man and woman, and I don't know if they were married. I think they might have been married. They were at the concert, and there was somebody in front of them, and he accidentally spilled his drink on them. Now, the place was packed. I mean, it just was an accident. You know? But the guy got upset. He was drunk. Alcohol does that to you. He got upset. He stormed off. He comes back and half an hour later, and he starts threatening them, specifically the man. And the man was trying to apologize. The woman gets in between him, and he pummels her. He knocks her out, and he keeps beating her when she's on the ground. The husband stepped in between them, and he started taking blows on the back to try to protect his wife. And then that guy ran off. Well, one of the good things about the fact that people hold up their cameras and take videos instead of intervening and helping is there was plenty of video on this guy. And so other concert goers helped find the guy, and he was arrested. He should be. But a lot of times that's not what happens, is it? If a fight breaks out and your friends are in a fight, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to join the fight. I mean, I think it's, well, I won't say it can't happen with women. I think it's more likely with men, especially when there's alcohol involved or something else, and it fuels that rage that young men have. But even young women, we've seen young women get all worked up. I say seen, I mean you can see them on videos. And some of these news stories are right in our face with this. So it's not such a strange thing that she pipes up and she says, hey, you were with Jesus, you're one of his guys. Verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and what happened? The cock crew. Now, can we understand more the difficulty and the pathos involved in this scene for Peter? I don't think at this moment in time he was even aware that the cock crew. I think it was just kind of background noise for him because he was so focused on what? Trying to protect himself. Trying not to be associated with Jesus. Oh, he's going to stand up. He's going to fight for Jesus. I'll never let you down. I'll never deny you. So he was put on the spot. Being put on the spot. That's where a lot of things happen, isn't it? Peter listened, but he did not hear. I don't watch a lot of TV, but I was watching a TV show on my phone. Kind of, you know, it's neat. You got these little devices in your hand. They can do all sorts of things. And I was at the laundromat, and I was bored, so I watched the TV show. And I had both earphones in because it's like, I'm just going to pay attention to the show. I got to kill time. I know there's other things I could do, and I have in the past, but I just wanted to watch a TV show. And it was interesting to me that listening to it with the sound directly in my ear, I heard a lot of the things in the background that sets up the scene that probably just goes right past us, right? What would you expect to hear in a police room? What are some of the things you'd expect to hear?
Somebody getting interrogated.
Maybe somebody getting talked to, interrogated. Maybe the phone ringing. Maybe a policeman radio going off. right? That's all sound in the background. And I think that's just what the cock crowing here was for Peter, was just sound in the background. He listened. He couldn't hear it. Now, this is about midnight when the first cock crows. And clearly, was he thinking about what Jesus had said to him just a few hours earlier? No. I think that's one of the reasons this is emphasized in the Gospel of Mark. You know, one of the worst things I ever had said to me when I was a new Christian? Well, maybe I should ask, what's the worst thing you ever got told when you were a new Christian? Because when I got saved, I was chomping at the bit. And since I wasn't a member of the church, pastor wouldn't let me go out visiting. And he wouldn't let me do stuff. I was so anxious to do it, but I had to wait till I got to become a member of the church. And I was very enthusiastic. You know what somebody said to me? You'll get over it. You'll get over it. God forbid that we should ever get over what happened to us at the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? God forbid that to happen. I don't think Peter ever got over this. He got past it. He knew Jesus still loved him. He knew Jesus had forgiven him and accepted him. But he never forgot. He never forgot. Verse 69. And a maid saw him again. And it says a maid. So this is probably somebody different, right? Not the same maid. A maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." Now this is happening in real time. This is happening quickly in real time. It's not slowed down for somebody with a big mouth like me to talk, okay? It's happening in real time. But what do you think verse 70 means when it says he denied it again? With reference to verse 69, what do you think it means there that he denied it again? Yeah. So he clearly heard what this woman was saying, even though she wasn't directing it to him, right?
Yeah.
So this gives us an indication of how, if we can say, intimate the scene is. Peter is surrounded by people who are probably very friendly to the high priest. Why wouldn't they be? Now look at verse 70, because he denied it again. That's number two, right? And then other people start piling on. A little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." Everybody knew Jesus was from Galilee at this time in this area. With what was going on, he was a Galilean. And, you know, if you meet somebody who says, "Hey there, how you doing, y'all? Y'all okay today? I'd just be wanting to thank you for coming and being here today." And what are you going to think? Are they from New York? Probably not.
Or it's a
New Yorker. Yeah, well, I got a poor Southern imitation. Down in Louisiana, they talk like this, you know, Louisiana. Yeah. It's, where do they have Mardi Gras? No, it's New Orleans. We're going to New Orleans for Mardi Gras. Now, where you come from We all have this kind of accent where we come from. We don't think that we have an accent because we all talk the same. But if you go down someplace else, they're going to say, what kind of accent is that, right? And so his speech betrayed him. His speech identified him as one of those that were there from Galilee. The third challenge came from the bystanders, from several people, and it was about an hour later, if you look at Luke 22, we're not going to do that, but about an hour later after the first challenges. Surely you're one of them. Is Peter ready to suffer with Jesus? Nope. For thou art a Galilean. Well, that's true, isn't it? Thy speech agreeth to you. Or another way you could put it is, it betrays you. It betrays you. There was a man at Colossae when I pastored, and the first time I heard him speak, I could tell you where he is from. His nickname was Papa Scotty. He was from Scotland. And I commented one time to him and said, boy, you still got a pretty good brogue there. He's like, ach, no, pastor. I speak very well English, you know. I do bad imitations of everybody. What do you want? But his speech betrayed him. And that's not the only thing that betrayed him, is it? He betrayed himself. We ought to be very careful when we say to somebody, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for God. If you're not really willing to follow through on it. Christine, I had and in fact, it's I joined the church 4 years ago, and it was the day after I joined the church, my friend Bob Staubel passed away, and he was a missionary to the Philippines. And when I had announced to our church that I was going to seminary, you know what he said to me? Welcome to the open door. Because he had in mind the verse that said there's an open door and effectual. You know, set before Paul. You know what? Every one of us has an open door and effectual set before us today. It's that door out there. As soon as you go out, we should be prepared to take what we gain here today out with us. That's why Sunday school is important. That's why church is important. That's why fellowshipping together is important. Don't let ourself defeat our faith. Amen? Because for the most part, the world's not your biggest problem. The devil's not your biggest problem. But I find for the most part, I am in the middle of sin. As I am. And I am my biggest problem. For the most part, that's what I find. When I trip, I mess up. But you know what? Every time I've tripped and fallen, God's always been there, ready to welcome me back, pick me up, dust me off, forgive me, and help me get started again. Boy, am I thankful for that. Amen. If the Spirit has stopped speaking to you, you should be afraid. As long as the Spirit speaks to you about your life and the things that's going on, you know God has not given up on you. Amen. And oftentimes when you read the Word, the Spirit's going to speak to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and for this class. And it was fruitful, I hope, for all of us to be here. And I pray we learn something today. And more importantly, I pray we take what we learn from not just this class, but from the preaching to follow, and from the missionary presentation, that we'll be able to take something from that to enrich our lives, that we might serve you better. And so now we pray for your Spirit to guide and direct in the service to come. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.